This morning is taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I'm sorry that Carolyn can't be with us today. And a number of you have asked me if I would be willing to sing as part of my sermons. Quite a few of you have asked me this, so I thought about it. And my gift to you is that I'm not going to sing, because that would not make it better at all. So today we're looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Imagine that you're sitting in an emergency room waiting room at your local hospital. It seems like you've been here a lot lately. It's the middle of the night, but the waiting room is packed and the wait time is hours long. Each minute starts to feel like an hour to you. You're not believed to be high priority, so you see people come and be seen quicker than you. So you spend your time people watching. You see some waiting with friends or family members. You witness some heated exchanges between staff and people who think the wait time has been too long, advocating for their family members or their friends, while you sit there alone and you wait and you wait. After about 6 hours of waiting, you're getting pretty tired of this, a man approaches you. He takes a seat beside you and turns to you and simply asks, "Do you want to be made well?" How do you respond? You're in a hospital waiting room. It's pretty obvious you want to be made well, right? You've come here for that. You need a cure, although maybe you're expecting a diagnosis first. "I'm waiting my turn to be seen," you say, "and there are many people before me." The question that we're looking at today is one that Jesus asks a man who is in need of healing. Do you want to be made well? In this story, too, the answer might seem a bit obvious. But what we'll see as we look at this passage together this morning is that the wellness that Jesus offers this man is deeper than just physical healing. It's broader than that, and it encompasses all of life. The same is true for us today. We may or may not experience physical healing in our own lives, but restoration and wholeness is something that Jesus offers each one of us in one way or another. Do you want to be made well? And as we think about God's action in our lives, we can rely on the truths about his character. We can trust in his goodness. And looking at Jesus as he's revealed in the Gospels is the best way to see what God's really like. So with this in mind, let's step into this story and take a closer look at what Jesus offers this man and what he offers us today as well. So John chapter 5, verse 1. And sometime later, we are told, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And he arrives in an area of the city near the Sheep Gate, where there is a pool called Bethesda, which means House of Mercy. According to scholars, this gate is probably on the north side end of the temple, where maybe where sheep would have been washed before being taken in. At this time, there were two pools. There's an upper pool and a lower pool. The upper one was more of a reservoir where the water was gathered, and then it fed into the lower pool, which was shallower and had steps leading down into it. Archaeologists believe this to be the site, and I have a slide, I think, for this. So maybe here. And then this is an artist's depiction about what the scene may have looked like. The pool was surrounded by five colonnades, covered colonnades, which may have provided some shelter for the masses of disabled people who lay in that area, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. There was a lot of human suffering in this small space. This was a healing shrine of sorts, and there were a number of these in the ancient world at the time. We know of others, for example, the Asclepion in Corinth, along with others. More than likely, the Jewish leaders would have frowned on the practice of going to this pool for healing because it was more in line with pagan healing practices than anything to do with Judaism. I'm sure a lot of people would have steered clear of this area too. Anyone who wanted to remain ritually pure, for example, because of the number of invalids there, or even those who didn't want to be around the smells and the sounds of this area. The sick and disabled were a marginalized group of people. Now, we know from other stories that some people had friends to help them out when things happened. Maybe you remember the story about the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof by his friends so that Jesus could heal him. But other people, like many at this pool, were socially isolated and didn't have anyone to help them. And yet, the pool of Bethesda is exactly where we find Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem. I imagine it being a pretty busy and noisy place, maybe the sound of people calling out for alms, and a frantic rush to the water whenever the pool started to bubble. Some translations include this extra explanation. There was a belief that periodically an angel would come down and stir up the waters, and then the first person to make it in the water when that happened would be healed. And this had never happened to that man the whole time he was there. So there's a mix of hope and of hopelessness in this place. And we read in verse 5, one who had there was had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years of waiting and of hoping. This was longer than some people even lived in the ancient world. The life expectancy at this time was about 40 years. 38 years, some scholars have pointed out, was the same amount of time that the people of Israel, about the same time the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. I find it interesting in this story that while we're told he is an invalid, we aren't actually told what his exact illness is. The Greek word here used for invalid has a sense of weakness, of lack of strength. So obviously it was something that prevented him from getting to the pool for himself. Maybe a paralysis of sorts. The same word, weakness, is used in 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about the weakness he has from his thorn in the flesh. If you know this part, he talks about he's a thorn in the flesh, maybe some sort of disability in a way. We don't know exactly what it is. And he prays and asks God three times to take away this weakness. But God says to him, and we read in 2 Corinthians 12, But he said to me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For whatever I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness seems to touch on this inability to help ourselves. It's the human condition in a way. And in this story, weakness is shown in this man who was so close to what he believed would be the source of his healing. He just had to get to that pool, but he could not get there on his own. But God's power will be seen in his place of weakness as well. So as Jesus walks by this area, I wonder if people point this man out to him. He's well known, maybe a fixture at this healing site. He'd been there for so long, longer than anyone. And when Jesus sees him lying there and hears about his condition, he asks him, do you want to get well? I wonder if this man was surprised at the question or even a little bit insulted. Here he is sitting at the pool for years. Obviously, he wants to be made well, right? Now, he doesn't give Jesus a straight yes or no answer, but he answers by stating what he sees the problem to be. He says, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get into the water, someone else goes down there before me. His problem was not only physical, but social as well. He was alone with no one to help him out. Do you want to be made well? The word here for well has a sense of wholeness to it in the definition. It's also sometimes translated healed or restored. Imagine if Jesus were to ask you this question today. Do you want to be made well? What would come to mind for you? Maybe it depends on our situation. If we're in a hospital waiting room, it could be physical illness we want healing from. If we're going through a difficult life situation, maybe the wholeness we're looking through deals with that. Maybe we want healing from the emotional repercussions of past trauma or an addiction we're struggling with. Maybe the hurts of a broken relationship or the broken relationship itself. But what does being well even look like? For this man, wholeness or wellness would have meant not only physical healing, but restoration to community. He was alone, excluded, with no one to help him into the pool. And he was also unwell in a spiritual sense, separated from God, as we'll see later on as well. What is the wholeness that Jesus offers us today? My friend Laura is legally blind, and I asked her for her permission to kind of share a bit of this in the sermon today, because we've had a few different conversations over the years about disability theology, because it seems like in scripture, often disability is treated in a bit of a negative light. There was definitely a strong bias at that time. For example, maybe you know the quote, can the blind lead the blind? According to Laura, they most definitely can. A blind person may even see more clearly in some ways than a sighted person can, as they rely on other senses. Jesus was using this more because it was a well-known expression at that time. My friend has had people ask her, especially at church, do you want God to heal your sight? But wholeness for her isn't having her sight restored. It's part of who she is. It has opened so many doors for her, and it's connected her with people she wouldn't have met otherwise. You could even say that God has used her blindness as an opportunity to make her more deeply well or whole. Wholeness does not require perfect bodies or perfect circumstances. There's a theologian called Marva Dawn. I think she used to teach at Regent for a while, and she struggled with chronic illness her whole life. And she wrote this book, which is really good, called Being Well When You're Ill. And she sums it all up in this way. She says, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual wholeness don't require physical wellness. There's something more that God wants to offer us, a deeper and a broader wholeness in a way. So going back to this pool at Bethesda, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get into the water, someone else goes down there before me." For this man, at least on a surface level, his need was physical. He couldn't get to the pool. So Jesus says to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." It's interesting that this healing doesn't depend on this man's faith. He doesn't even know who Jesus is, let alone what he can do for him. This was 100% Jesus's initiative in seeking him out and offering healing, whether he was ready for it or not. It shows us something of God's heart and of his great compassion for us. He sees our struggles and he wants to meet us in the midst of them. To this man's credit, when Jesus speaks, he doesn't hesitate. He gets up, he goes for it, stands up, and walks. And immediately we read he is healed, picks up his mat, and walks. Don Everetts, in his book called I Once Was Lost, talks about the patterns that people generally come to Christ in a postmodern world. He says it's something that happens over time. It's a gradual process. A key step he points to that needs to happen in a person's life, even before they become a seeker of Jesus, is for them to be open to change, to be willing to see things from a different perspective, and then to allow that to shape how they live. In a way, this man is being invited to take this kind of step for himself. When Jesus asks him the question, "Do you want to be made well?" things were going to change. And to his credit, he seems to be ready. He stands up, picks up his mat, and walks. Now, we might think the story was done at this point. This is the end, another example of Jesus revealing that he's God through a healing miracle. But John includes this short aside in verse 19, and in the NIV, it's in brackets. "Now that day was a Sabbath," which alerts us to the fact that there's a bit more going on here than we might have first seen. It's interesting to note that usually it's other people who go looking for Jesus to be healed. You might want to picture these masses following him, coming to him for healing. But the exception is on the Sabbath. On this day, it seems to be Jesus who goes looking for people to heal. Maybe to provoke the religious leaders? Or maybe bringing wholeness is something that the Sabbath is meant for. It's part of the gift of that day. The author of Hebrews describes the new life that God offers us as a Sabbath rest that we are invited into. In Hebrews 4:9, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did." We can rest knowing that God is working to make all things new, both in our world and in our lives. God invites us into this Sabbath-type rest when he invites us into his kingdom. And we can rest and trust in the work that God will do in our lives and the wholeness that he offers us. Restoration or wholeness is something that Jesus offers to each of us in one way or another. Now, because the day that this took place was on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders say to the man who has been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, whether or not Jesus intentionally wanted to provoke these religious leaders, they certainly get provoked. It's not the healing in particular at this time, but the fact that the man is carrying his mat on the Sabbath, which they saw as a form of work. I wonder if this was the first time they'd even spoken to him. They must have known who he was. And the first thing they notice is that he's breaking the law and not that he's actually walking again. But he answers them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" But the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped out since there was a crowd in that place. Later, Jesus goes looking for him. He seeks him out twice in this story. Finding him at the temple, he says to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Which seems a little bit harsh, I think. Now, a common belief at that time, and I think even for some of us today, is this belief that sickness might be a result of sin in someone's life. It's our fault. It's because of something that we've done, a form of karma in a way. But Jesus will correct this assumption later on in chapter 9, where he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him," when he was healing a man who was born blind. Illness and suffering is not always because of something that we've done, but it is always an opportunity for us to see God at work, for God to show his goodness to us in some way. So why did Jesus say this to this man? What is he getting at? I think he's getting at this man is in need of another kind of healing as well, a deeper wholeness. True wellness isn't only physical, it isn't only social, but it's spiritual as well. It's a need to deal with sin in our lives. Now, sin isn't a popular word today. I think it's something we tend to avoid talking about. Historically, the church has gotten caught up in defining what things are sin and what things are not. I really like how Augustine talks about sin because it kind of gets to the heart of this. Sin, he says, is our tendency to be curved inward. Instead of looking to God, we have turned our gaze on ourselves. We love ourselves first. And instead of looking for our wholeness and healing in God, we look for these in other places. We seek our happiness everywhere else but in Him. And this self-centeredness can begin to shape our lives as well as the lives of those around us. We get hurt, and then we hurt others in turn, and it goes on. But Jesus came into a world that was turned in on itself. He stepped into our line of vision in a way when we couldn't see him to show us our way back to God. In our journey of wholeness, dealing with sin or our self-centered tendencies is part of the road to true wellness in a way. This man's problem wasn't just that he was an invalid or excluded from society, but he had lost sight of God. I think if Jesus were to ask us today, "Do you want to be made well?" He would be speaking to our spiritual condition as well, because this affects all of our lives. It impacts our relationship with him and with others. Maybe there are things in our life today that God's inviting us to let go of, things like anger and bitterness because of things that have happened. This is part of stepping into the wholeness he has for us. And I think this is where some traditional practices of the church might be helpful. Like confession. In the book of James, he writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Confession isn't something we tend to talk about in our Protestant tradition, but it's right there in Scripture. And I think if we, even confessing our sins to a trusted friend, there's a sense of freedom that comes with it, being honest about our struggles with each other. This is part of the gift of the church. We're here for this, to be able to pray for each other and to encourage each other in this way. I wonder if you can think of someone in your life that you could be really honest with your struggle about your struggles with and who might pray for you. Stop sinning, Jesus says, or something worse may happen to you. What I'm surprised about is that this man doesn't even thank Jesus, as we see other people do in different stories. When he finds out who healed him, maybe this reflects some of the heart issues that he still needs to deal with. So instead, he goes to the Jewish leaders and tells them it was Jesus who made him well. And because of this, and because Jesus did these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders begin to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus says to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Healing those who need it is part of the work that God does. So of course Jesus would spend his time doing the same thing. Do you want to be made well? Just as we can bring our desires and our longings and our struggles to believe to God, as we talked about in past weeks, we can also ask him for healing. These things matter to him, and we can trust in his goodness. Restoration and wholeness is something that Jesus offers all of us in some way. Are we open to this? Are we open to change? I don't know exactly what God wants to do in your life in the midst of your particular situation. I know from your stories, struggling with so many different things right now. But I do know that Jesus wants to bring healing and wholeness and restoration, because that's the kind of work that God does. And this wholeness that Jesus invites us to today hints at the life to come with the restoration of all creation that he will do. So I thought we'd end this morning just with a time of quiet reflection. If you could just take a couple minutes and just lift to God any places that you are needing of healing or wholeness in your life, and maybe ask him what he'd like to offer you today. And I'll close us in just a minute. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the ways you have worked and continue to work in our lives. Would you meet us in our brokenness? Enable us to walk in the fullness of the life that you offer. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.